We're continuing today our series we've called Meeting with Jesus. And here's kind of the big idea, is that change doesn't start with trying harder. It starts with making room for Jesus. And last week we began with this idea of a rule of life. Not like rule, like a rule to obey, but a rule like, as it meant back in the Latin, a rule, a straight piece of wood, which for us kind of represents our rhythms and our routines and our habits and our disciplines, kind of like a trellis that you might see in a garden. It doesn't cause the vine to grow, but it gives it something to cling to. It gives it something to stretch for. It gives it support. It doesn't grow it, but it gives it a place to grow. And so it is with our rhythms and our habits and our routines and the disciplines in our own life. They are either hindering or they are helping our spiritual growth. And you and I, we don't get to produce the growth. That's only the Holy Spirit that does that. You and I, we get to choose the rule of life. And so last week we started talking about, well, what's foundational to this? Where do we start? And we talked about it in terms of the pause. Somebody say the pause. The pause. 2 minutes. Just 2 minutes to pause and to take the advice and the encouragement of the psalmist when he said, "Be still and know that I am God." And over this past week, I've gotten feedback from a lot of you. And by the way, I love it when I get feedback like, "I actually did it." That's awesome. Someone told me 2 minutes. They said, "My prayer life became more worshipful this week. Somehow, even in 2 minutes, my prayer life became more about God and less about me." Someone else said, "My mind wandered like for 2 minutes, but I could hear your little voice in the background going, keep doing it anyway, keep doing it anyway." So even if that's, you know, nagging you, if that's the voice that you need, that's fine. Somebody else told me that during that 2 minutes, they had 4 people's names that came to their mind. And so they just, after they paused, they reached out to them and connected with them this week. I love that because not just because we're starting some routine, but because we're meeting with Jesus. And if you really want change in your life, well, it's going to come from meeting with Jesus. And by the way, while I'm at it, our app is personalized to you now. So if you've downloaded the app, I want you to go back in there and look at that dashboard and just see. It's really personalized to you. And if you've never downloaded it, I want to encourage you to do that. Again, like a trellis you might find in a garden. Apps don't grow us, but they do give us direction and they help us. How? Help us find our next step. And then help us find our way to that next step. So I want to encourage you. I think we had like 800-900 people interact with it last week. We'd love to double that. So I want to encourage you. That app is a tool there to help you. Now, today what we're going to do is we're going to build on that momentum. If the pause was meant to help us just be with Jesus, because sometimes we just get so scattered and we get so busy, we don't even take time for that. If the pause was to help us be with Jesus, then the word is to help us become like Jesus. Now, here's why this is so important. And I think Craig Rochelle said this really well and really plainly. He said, our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Our lives are always moving in the direction of our strongest thoughts. Here's how this works. Our strongest thoughts become our beliefs, and our beliefs become our behaviors, and our behaviors build a life. Our strongest thoughts become our beliefs become behaviors, and our behaviors become our life. And so we want to look at this really closely today because especially at this time of year, here's what we tend to do. We tend to feel a little bit behind. I don't know why that is. I always do. I get to the first of the year and I just feel a little bit behind. And my instinct is to just want to speed up. And in order to do that, my instinct is to go straight for the behavior. I want to modify the behavior. What do we say? I'm gonna eat less. I'm going to do more. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to fix that. And those goals are fine. That's good. But if we want lasting change in our lives, then we're going to have to dig a little deeper than the behaviors, down to the belief level, and even a little bit deeper into those strongest thoughts that are creating those beliefs. I'll give you an example of how this works. How many of you have ever had the thought in your mind, I'll be happy when, fill in the blank. Okay, I thought this was church. I thought we were going to be honest with each other. All right. You've had that thought. I've had that thought. Here's a few versions of this. Maybe there's some of these. I'll be happy when I get the job. I'll be happy when I have the kids. I'll be happy when I get the promotion. I'll be happy when the kids sleep through the night. I'll be happy when I get the house. I'll be happy when the kids leave the house. I'll be happy when I get to retire, and on, you get the idea. Whether your I'll be happy when is on this screen or not, if we allow I'll be happy when to become one of our strongest thoughts, it can lead to a lifetime of postponing joy. That's the power of a thought, ultimately, on our life. Now, it may seem harmless enough. I mean, what's the big deal about a thought? It's such a big deal. Thinking about what we think about is such a big deal that Paul wrote this in Romans 12. He said this. He said, do not. Okay, if you were to say to parents, say this to one of your children, do not. That's strong language, right? Like you mean what you're about to say? Okay, Paul's the same way. This is a strong warning. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul is saying you really need to think about what you think about. You have two choices to choose from. One path is conformity. He says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Think about conformity in this way. It is automatic. It's autopilot. Here's the thing that even science has, you know, research has told us that up to like 65% of our everyday habits are automatic. We don't think about them. And that's kind of a conservative estimate. Some studies go up to 80-something percent. I mean, think about it. How many of you this morning woke up and had this thought, how do I want to brush my teeth this morning? I mean, do I want to start on the left and go to the right, or want to start on the top or the bottom? Decisions. No, so much of our life is automatic. Now, that's a little bit scary to think about, that high percentage of our habits being automatic, but it's also encouraging because we get to shape those. Conformity is when we relinquish that shaping. It's when we doom scroll, it's when we binge watch and we worry, and if we do all of that long enough, we basically let the world do our thinking for us. Paul says, it's not a good path. It's destructive. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Being conformed, you might say it's natural. Why? Because each of us have a sin nature in us. What's a sin nature? Well, it's that thing in us that wants to do things our way, go our way. Began with Adam and Eve. They wanted to choose which tree that they ate of, rejecting the wisdom of God. And we still do that today. We have that in us. It's natural. It's conformity. But Paul says, there's another path. That other path is transformation. If conformity is natural, transformation is supernatural. When you think of transformation, think of the Greek word. It comes from the Greek word metamorpho. Somebody say metamorpho. We've got some Greek scholars in this house. Metamorpho comes from our word that we get, metamorphosis. It comes from that image. It brings up that image of the creeping caterpillar going into the cocoon and coming out a soaring butterfly. And I love that because the caterpillar doesn't become a butterfly because it tries harder to be a butterfly. It places itself. It yields itself. It surrenders itself to the transformative process that takes place in the cocoon. Paul is saying, when he uses this word, transformation, he's saying, and so it is with you. When you surrender, yield yourself to the transformative work of God in your life, what do you get? Paul said it this way. You get the renewing the mind. Somebody say renewing the mind. This is what I love about transformation. It's not just a new and improved you that he's talking about. It's not just a better version of you. Let's do a little better. It's remade. It's renewed. Paul calls this the renewing of the mind. And this is where Scripture becomes absolutely essential. When you open your Bible, you are not just opening a book. You are opening a door to meet with Jesus. You are opening a door to truth. You're opening a door to freedom. Jesus said it this way in John 10, verse 27. He said, "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." My sheep listen. They listen to my voice, and I know them. So, listening produces this knowing, and it's not just like, I now know some new facts, I now know some information. This isn't just knowing about Jesus, this is knowing him. This is knowing him in an intimate and a relational way that many of you already know this because you've lived it, just gets deeper and deeper and deeper as life goes on. They listen to my voice. I know them. We know one another. And they follow me. See, obedience, where it comes in the sequence. A life of obedience and a life of following. This is where Scripture becomes so important. Because Jesus said in John 14, 6, he said, "I am the way." The what? The truth and the life. But chapters before that, in John chapter 8, he said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free." Why is Jesus inviting us to open our Bibles? Why is he inviting us to be in relationship with him? Why is he inviting us to meet with him? It's because he's setting the captives free. You and I, we are prone to buy the counterfeit. We're prone to believe the lie, the half-truth. And he's setting the captives free. He is liberating us from our own sin and our own bondage. Praise God for his grace, and his long-suffering, his patience with us. Can I tell you about a time where I learned this the hard way? This was several years ago, and I found myself believing and living out through my behavior, we'll call it a half-truth. A half-truth because the truth was helping people is good. I don't know where I got that growing up. I mean, probably through church, and I think we'd all agree. Sounds right. Helping people is good. But here's the thing. Somewhere along the way, I started to believe a lie alongside of it. The truth was helping people is good. The lie was receiving it is not. I don't know where I got that. I don't know where that pride began to set in. But somewhere along the way, I thought, I love helping people. I mean, it's one of the things that really drew me to ministry. That's an opportunity that I have. Just like many of you do in your profession, you have an opportunity to help someone. Someone says, I need to talk. Well, let's talk. Well, I'm struggling with this. Okay, well, let's diagnose it. Let's figure it out. Let's do this together. Someone says, I'm struggling. You go, hey, I'm in. Let's do this. But along the way, that half-truth turned into just working more hours, spending less time with family. My mantra was bend but don't break. I mean, do whatever you have to do to figure it out. When times get tough, the tough get going. I don't know how many times I've heard that, but that became a strong thought. And so I was just going to plow through. If times were tough, I was just going to work longer hours. I was just going to try to figure it out. I was going to do whatever it took. And it worked. Until it didn't. I remember one Sunday morning, several years ago, I'd just gotten through preaching through a few services. It's kind of wrapping up, about to head home. And Alicia walks into the room. My wife, Alicia, walks into the room. And she says, "Don't be mad, but..." That's not my favorite opener, by the way. So I put on my non-anxious present face, and I said, "Okay, why would I be mad?" She said, "Well, I didn't plan to do this, but I just cornered one of the elders, and I told him, 'You need help, and I want my husband back.'" First thing I said was, "Am I fired?" No, I didn't say that. All I could say was, "You're right." I had to swallow a massive amount of pride to acknowledge it, but then to behave differently. I was believing a lie that was running me straight into the ground, but I could not see it, but Alicia saw it. I needed somebody around me rooted in Scripture, in the truth of God's Word, someone around me who loved me enough that was willing to tell me the truth. Somebody who is willing to tell me, "Hey, even God rested on the seventh day." Someone who is willing to help me back up and get some perspective. "Hey, there have been a lot of people who have been investing in God's work at Oak Hills Church before you got here. And you know what? There's going to be a lot of people investing in God's work at Oak Hills Church after you're gone." I needed somebody to speak truth into my life based on God's word and to say, "You know what? There are thousands of people who own the ministry of Oak Hills Church, but there is only one man who can be a husband to Alicia, and there's only one man who can be a father to Jackson, Landon, Weston, and Annie." Started to rewire my brain. I stopped believing the lie, but believing the truth. And can I tell you the joy that invited and has invited into my life? We're going to talk more about this next week. Do you have someone who is speaking truth into your life based on God's word? But what I want us to see today is that there is powerful truth in the reading of God's word. Let me give you some hard data. Some of you are on the fence, I can tell. There was a massive national, really global study that was done over a period of 8 years, surveyed over 100,000 people, believers, non-believers, ages 8 to 80. The study has become known now as the power of four, and it's really referring to the power of engaging Scripture four times a week or more. Here's what they found. This is the Center of Biblical Engagement who did this study. They found that loneliness dropped 30% when somebody engaged Scripture four times a week or more. Bitterness dropped 40%. Alcohol abuse dropped 57%. Pornography dropped 60%. And it wasn't just the destructive behaviors that lessened. It was the things that were in God's will and aligned with his heart that began to increase. Sharing their faith jumped 200%. Guiding others to follow Jesus, walking alongside of somebody, helping someone else follow Jesus, went up 230%. You can look this up for yourself, but this is just a small sampling of all the behaviors, the things that we typically focus on that we want to see changed when people engage Scripture four times or more a week. This is the power of regular engagement, opening the Bible four times or more a week. Now, here's the good news. You're not stuck. I know it feels like it, and maybe right now you can't even see your way out of this. But what this is telling us is that we are not stuck in our behaviors. Why? Because God has given us a way to rewire our minds and our hearts and our spirit through the reading of his word. As Paul said, transformation through the renewing of our mind. He has given us a way. Just because you have a thought doesn't mean you have to believe it. You get to choose. What are those strongest thoughts? What gets put on repeat? And I love how Max has said this many times. You can't just uproot a lie. You have to replant truth. So let's talk a little bit about what that looks like. Maybe you're here and you have been reading Scripture your entire life and you already have a routine, and God bless you. For the rest of us, I thought it would be good for us to just say this might be what it looks like. We could just take just a moment every day, or we'll just say four times a week, to take this gift, the gift of God's word that he's given us, to pause 2 minutes, to take the opportunity to remind ourselves the encouragement of the psalmist, to be still and to know that he is God, to center ourselves on him, and then to open this gift, I would say, even to a small passage. You don't have to read a huge chunk of Scripture, but just choose a place. Now, I would recommend, if you're new to this, maybe not start in Leviticus. We'll get to that. But for today's purpose, I want to model this for us, what this could look like, so that you can practice this throughout your week. I promise you, it will be a game changer. We'll read, and then we'll reflect, and then we'll respond. I mean, we're going to just take three verses in Psalm 23. Many of you, you're very familiar with this passage. But maybe God will show you something new today. Psalm 23, let's just read the first three verses. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Three simple verses, maybe. Read through it. And then what we want to do is we want to reflect on it. And how do we reflect? We just ask this question. Jesus, what do you want me to know? I know your sheep, they listen to your voice. I just want to hear your voice. What do you want me to know? And then as we read through it again, maybe there will be a phrase that will catch your attention. Maybe there will be a word. Something that he wants to speak to you. It could be different for every single one of us. Let's read it again and let's reflect. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. What caught your attention? Was it a word? Was it a phrase? This is our third service today, and something different has caught my attention sitting here every service. This time, it was the last line, for his name's sake. Why all of this? Ultimately, for his glory. Other times, for me, it was the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Other times, he reminded me that he was the one that did the restoring. There have been times in my life when I believed the lie that I was to strive to restore my soul. And the truth of God's scripture says, he restores my soul. I wonder what it is for you. And then after we've reflected on the scripture, then we just take a moment to respond. And how do we respond? We ask the question, Jesus, how do you want me to live that today? How do you want me to express this truth through my life today? And so we read it one more time. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jesus, how do you want me to live that out today? Is there anything that you want me to do because of the truth that you're planting in my heart? Is there a lie that you're calling me to stop believing? A truth that you're calling me to start believing? What do you want me to do based on now what I know? Imagine the difference that it would make if four times or more a week, every single one of us took the gift that God has given us to open it, not to check off a box. Who cares about that? Who cares about a checklist and going, well, I did my reading. I did my reading. It is not about checking off a box. It is about meeting with Jesus. His sheep, They listen to his voice. And he says, I know them. And they follow me. The good news is, we're not stuck. We don't have to be stuck in even thoughts like, I'll be happy when. I'll be happy when my spouse starts to. Or I'll be happy when my spouse stops. Or I'll be happy when they. When we stop placing our hope in things that are external and start placing our hope in Jesus himself. I wonder if there's a lie maybe you've been believing. I'll be honest with you, I ask myself this question a lot because I've seen the power of it, what it reveals. Is there a lie that you're living right now? Maybe another way to put it. A lie that you're living, a lie that you're believing about your past. A lie that you're believing about your future. Is there a lie that you're believing about your salvation? Is there a lie that you're believing about your God? The world can be chaotic. It can be confusing. Can I tell you the truth about lies? Many times, they seem like truth. They seem responsible, even noble. I mean, what do we know? We know that alcoholism will get you fired, but workaholism will get you a raise and a promotion. Here's the point. We cannot rely on cultural and societal norms to feed us truth. Only the Word of God. So have you opened the door to Him? The question is not whether is He speaking to us. The question is, are we listening? If you never surrendered your life to God, we're talking about that transformative process, surrendering our lives to Him to do what only He can do. If you've never taken that step, you can do that right now. And I want to encourage you to do that. There'll be no greater decision for this year. Talk about change in your life, but let's talk about eternity. There's no other decision that you can make that will be more important in 100 years than the decision to surrender your life to Jesus. I want to encourage you to do that. We're going to pray together, and then after we pray, if this is the first time, today is your spiritual birthday, you know that today is the first day that you're praying this prayer and surrendering your life to Jesus, or it's the first time in a long time and you are coming back to Him to yield yourself to that transformative power. We're going to invite you to stand after we pray this prayer, and we want to cheer you on. Let's pray together. Jesus, I am not perfect, for I've sinned, but I believe in You. Save me. Change me. Forgive me. I give You my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.